Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And while you do that, we have the information for Israel. It's done. We have our own group going now. So you can go and register. We have the information out on the table. It's under $4,000, $39.90. Yep. They were just waiting for the negotiated price coming back from the airlines. So it's all laid out, the itinerary, when we leave, when we come back, all of those things. So if you've been praying about it and you want to go to Israel, you're welcome to come and join us. It'll be Beth and my first trip ever to Israel, so it'd be something to enjoy together. So pray about that, and you can pick up the information out on the table. So I think that's about it. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up this time to you. Settle our hearts, Lord, and clear our minds. Lord, we want to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us for what's ahead, for what's going on in this world, Lord, and the things we see, Lord, to not give in, but to stand for what's right. And so I just pray that you'd speak to us through your word this evening, Lord, and we're just so grateful for all that you have done for us. Bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we pick up, and you know, we're in the Chronicles, the posterity of Israel. And when you really think of it, it's really the posterity from the view of Judah, as the split has happened between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and as the northern tribes wander and never serve the Lord, and Judah struggling to do that. We understand that Judah was the prophesied tribe of the kings and of the king who would ultimately come, the line of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. And so much of it is focused on that. We do get an indication of the things that are going on in the northern tribes and their effect on the southern tribes. What we're going to come to is an extremely fascinating place in Scripture that gives us an indication of God's plan of redemption that he had determined it was going to happen, but that there is a very real enemy who was determined for it not to happen. And so we're going to see that kind of that battle come to fruition, and how God, not only was he talking about when he talks about for the sake of David and the covenant that he had made with David, you know, it's evident that God's hand was obviously in seeing these things through from the foundation of the world, that he was going to send his son to redeem mankind from sin. And we're going to see, obviously, the effects of sin, the understanding that how it really is, can be generational until it's broken, you know. And there are those, and many of us probably here today, you may be that generational break of the effect of sin on generations of your family, that you came to faith in Christ and God is using you to minister to your family and break that generational curse, really, when you think of it. And we're going to see that God, Jehoshaphat was a good guy. He just chose to be unequally yoked. We know that he went to battle with Ahab. And the sad thing is he never really learned his lesson and would do it a couple more times. He would yoke himself with the kings of the northern tribes, and every time God got him out of it, but there were consequences to those decisions. as he would. So chapter 21 says, "And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place." Now, this is going to start getting kind of confusing, because there were Jehorams in Israel, Jehorams in Judah. There was Ahaziah in Israel and Ahaziah in Judah. These names were common. And we have to understand they were probably common, because we know that Jehoshaphat made that one big mistake by marrying his son to one of the daughters of Jezebel and Ahab. And so we see that kind of that influence in there. Ahaziah, of verse 37 of chapter 20, was king for 2 years. Now there's going to be an Ahaziah that will become king of Judah. This is not the same Ahaziah. So this is talking about an Ahaziah that had become king after Ahab, and he was king for 2 years, and then Joram would become king, or Jehoram. And I'm just going to throw this out there. You have to really kind of read through it and study it, but just so that you understand how things are coming up. Then was Jehoram, and he will be called Joram, king of Israel, in the 18th year in the reign of Jehoshaphat. And as we pick up, Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, is now the prophet in Israel. Remember, Elijah had been translated. Elisha picked up the mantle and continued that ministry to the northern tribes of Israel. And so we're going to see that Elijah pops up one more time for the last time, especially in Chronicles. But most of Elijah's ministry, you can read about it back in the Kings. And then now Elisha. Remember, Elijah was the guy that confronted the priests and the prophets of Baal. They were Jezebel's guys. And then he ran away from Jezebel when Jezebel found out and said, "I'm going to kill him." And he was hiding in the cave and whining and complaining, you know, to God that he was all alone, nobody cared. And God said, "I have 7,000 other prophets that have not bowed their knee to Baal." And we saw one of them when Jehoshaphat had teamed up, or had said that he would go to battle with Ahab. Remember, Ahab tried to get Jehoshaphat killed by saying, "You dress like the king, and I'll pretend like I'm not a king," and took him out in the battle. But before that, all of Ahab's prophets, which were Jezebel's guys, were saying, "Yeah, go to war. God's going to crush the enemy before you." And Jehoshaphat was wise. He came in, he said, "Is there not yet another prophet in Israel that speaks on behalf of God?" And he said, "Well, yeah, there's this guy named Micaiah, but he never says anything good about me." And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, then let's hear from him." And he's the one that came in and said, "You're going to die. You're going to surely die in this." And so there were other prophets at the time of Elijah. And now we have Elisha popping up. Elisha would prophesy to Jehoshaphat, Joram, who was the king now of Israel, and also the king of Edom. They had all come together to go to war against Moab. And as they prepared to fight against Moab, in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, 'What have I to do with you?'" That's Joram. Because Elisha was a prophet to the northern kings, but the northern kings weren't following God. They weren't worshiping the Lord. And he said, "Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." Go to the false prophets, the prophets of Baal. He's talking about Ahab, the prophets of Ahab, and the prophets of Jezebel. "But the king of Israel said to him, 'No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.' And Elisha said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, Surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. So it was, you know, even Elisha understood that Jehoshaphat was a king who, you know, had brought reform and torn down all of the high places and had tried to bring the southern tribes of Judah and those down, you know, the 2.5 tribes down there to worship the Lord. And so he would speak to them on behalf of Jehoshaphat, is what we're told. And so he said, then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoram had his brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel. Now, this Jehoram is the son of Jehoshaphat, and we said there's a Joram who rules after Ahaziah, who had only ruled for 2 years, okay? So while Joram is in the northern tribes, Jehoram, the son, reigned, and this is the son who was married to Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, who is going to play a big role in Satan's plan to wipe out the kingly, or the line of David, the kingly line of David. Pretty amazing. So it says Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So he was the oldest, he was the firstborn, and we, you know, understand that in the scriptures, the principle of the firstborn was very important in Asian cultures and in the Middle Eastern cultures. And we all know the story of Joseph when he brought Manasseh and Ephraim to his father Jacob so that he would bless, and as he was going through and he was blessing the sons. And remember, Joseph was represented by his two sons in the prophecy concerning the tribes of Israel and the promised land. So Joseph had brought his sons to Jacob. Jacob was kind of getting a little bit long in his years. His eyesight wasn't very good. And so as Joseph sat his sons before Jacob, the older on the right and the younger on the left for the blessing, because this would also be for the blessing of the firstborn, it said that Jacob crossed his arms. And Joseph said, you're doing this wrong. You're not, you know, blessing the right one. And Jacob said, yeah, I am blessing the right one. And he gave the blessing that was meant to be for Manasseh to Ephraim. And he even in Jeremiah, it's very interesting because God said that Ephraim was his firstborn. So God had acknowledged that. When you move forward to the New Testament scriptures, it says, and we understand that Jesus himself was called the firstborn of many things, but he was the firstborn. The interesting thing is the Greek for firstborn has a different meaning than the Hebrew for firstborn. And the Greek gives the meaning of top priority, has the highest honor, not just being the firstborn. And so it's something beyond what the understanding of the firstborn was in the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus was called the firstborn of God. He was the firstborn son. He was over the firstborn over all of creation. That's where I believe it was said that he was the manifestation of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. He was the firstborn from the dead. We are, the scriptures say, the church of the firstborn. And so we see that, you know, and there, I don't know if any of you had an opportunity to sit down and talk with Jehovah's Witnesses, but they'll use the firstborn argument to say that he was the firstborn, so he could not be God because he was firstborn, yet they don't understand what the Greek means, they don't understand that it's highest priority, the greatest honor. He has the greatest honor of the Father in heaven. But understanding that he was the firstborn of all these things, and because of that, we're the firstborn of God. So when Joram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. So Jehoram established himself. This is something that was often carried out when, especially in these ancient cultures, that when one took over, that they would kill anybody else that could threaten their authority or threaten the throne. It was not to be done in Israel. God never instructed them to do that. And so he kills off all of his brothers and anybody else that might have a claim. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, which is the northern tribe, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. And so God was going to see it through, regardless of what the enemy had planned. And we know that, you know, Satan had a number of times tried to snuff out the kingly line of David, and to thwart God's plan. In fact, we know that at the cross, Satan was looking at the cross and the death of Jesus Christ as the coming victory for him, and until he found out that it would actually fulfill the scripture that says, "You bruised his heel," but he, Satan got crushed at the cross. And so, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, to the time of the writing of this, which would be after, and we've talked about that, the Chronicles being written after the captivity, exile in Babylon, when Ezra, it's likely written by Ezra, after the temple was built and Nehemiah has come back and the walls have been built. And it said, at that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. This is all influence of his mother and father-in-law, which Jehoshaphat kind of, you know, connected him to. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, and this is fascinating, because at this point, Elisha is now the prophet to the northern tribes. Elijah has been dead for seven, or not dead, but he was translated about 7 years at least prior to this. Pretty amazing. Which means that Elisha probably wrote this knowing what was coming. It was prophetic, and wrote it specifically to Jehoram because of what Jehoram was going to do and because of the wickedness of Ahab and of Jezebel. And the interesting thing is, Elijah was a prophet to the northern tribes, yet he's writing this to a southern king, to a king of the tribe of Judah, which is very fascinating. So not only is there a time gap that really makes this an amazing thing. But when you think about it, we know Isaiah prophesied of Cyrus, king of Persia, about 180 years before Cyrus was actually the king, called him by name, and God said, "He's my man. I am going to use him to send the children of Israel back after the exile of Babylon." And we know that that's exactly what happened. And not only that, but we know that Daniel also had foretold in prophecy of things prior to them coming, right? Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he told all of his seers and everything else. I don't just want the interpretation, but you're going to have to tell me what the dream is. I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is because I don't want lip service. And none of them were able to do it. And they said, but there is a young man of the Hebrews that is able to interpret dreams. And he brought him in. And that's where Daniel started talking about the coming kingdoms. I mean, you're talking about prophesying Alexander the Great 100 years before Alexander walked on the earth. And Daniel would be able to foretell that through a dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. So these, really astounding prophecies that were given prior to the kings actually being in authority and in power. And here we have one from Elijah given to Jehoram, and it says, "The Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa the king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household who were better than yourself." And we know that that's what he did, right? So Elijah, before leaving, has left this letter, a prophecy, knowing it, and God knows exactly what's going on. "Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day." That's pretty brutal. "And moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and invaded it, carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives. So there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons." So these things are being fulfilled, yet God leaves one son for his posterity to continue and carry on the covenant that he had made with David. Jehoahaz, just so you know, is actually Ahaziah, Ahaziah, the king of Judah. We're going to see that also, that's the name of him. So after this, the Lord, just so you're not confused when we come up, there's nothing has changed. Jehoahaz is actually Ahaziah, okay? "And after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease." I don't know what it was, but it sure sounds nasty. "Happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers." In other words, there was no funeral memorial. There was no memorial for him like they would normally do for the kings and those of high status. "He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed." They were happy to see him go. "However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah," which was Jehoahaz back in 17, "his youngest son king in his place, for the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Now Ahaziah was 42 years old. He was, if you read in the Kings, where he's actually 22 years old, and we know from Dead Sea Scrolls and other script that this was just an error in scribing the letter. But he was 22 years old when he became king. Look, anything to get hung up over the inerrancy of Scripture and everything else. I mean, 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. And so he was a son of Athaliah, who was the wife of Jehoram, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And we're going to see that she really is the source of all of these problems. You know, and Jehoram would pay the price for having been married to her. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. So she was her mother's daughter for sure. And the interesting thing is, these things are coming about as Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, was king in Judah, married to Athaliah, daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. At this point, Ahab is dead. We saw that Ahaziah had become king 2 years, and then Joram, the king of the northern tribes. Ahab is dead. Jezebel is still alive, and she is hiding in Jezreel. And if you go back and read through the Kings, fascinating what is happening at this time and what is about to happen when God raises up a guy by the name of Jehu. You all know the story of Jehu? We're going to talk a little bit about the story of Jehu in a little bit. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Sad thing, because he's kind of continuing what his grandfather had done by hooking himself up with the kings of the north, those that would not be a good influence on him. And he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. So he gets wounded in battle. He runs to Jezreel. He's not doing too well. The Ahaziah is going to go and visit him. It's where Jehoram's grandmother is, Jezebel. A lot of stuff happening. It was interesting, but this Hazael, he was actually one of the officers for Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad had sent Hazael to Elisha to find out, because Ben-Hadad was very sick, and so he said, I want you to go and talk to Elisha, the seer. He's a prophet of God, and I want you to find out if I'm going to live through this. And Elisha said, go and tell Ben-Hadad he's going to live, but he's not going to live. And it says they kind of looked at each other for a while, and Hazael says, what's going on, Elisha? And Elisha broke down crying. He goes, the truth is, I see what you're going to do to the children of Israel. And Hazael ended up being a pretty brutal guy. One of the most brutal rulers and leaders of the Syrians said, you're going to rip babies from mothers' wombs and slaughter the children of Israel. And he was pretty brutal. So And they did stuff like that. It's pretty sad. Without getting too far into the what Syria did when they would come against other nations. So it says his going to then he returned to Jezreel, covered from the wounds which he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Israel, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see him, or to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab in Jezreel, because he was sick. His going to Joram, which is Jehoram, it's the same, was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Well, this is what had happened. This guy named Jehu was one of the generals of the northern tribes. And Elisha told one of the sons of the other prophets of God to take a flask of oil and to go where Jehu was at in Ramoth Gilead, I believe. And he was to find Jehu and take Jehu into a room alone. And when he had Jehu alone, he was to tell him that God has chosen you to lead the Israel, anoint him with the oil, and run, is basically what Elisha told that young man to do. Once you have told him that, then run. Run as fast as you can back here. Just get out of there, because all hell's about to break loose in the northern tribes. And so, what Jehu had been told was that the Lord said that you would be the instrument of revenge on the blood of Naboth. And we know the story of Naboth. He had the field neighboring the king's palace. Ahab wanted it. Jezebel said, "Go get it." And Ahab said, "No, it doesn't belong to me. Property lines and stuff like that were very important in that culture. And so Jezebel had Naboth killed, had some rogues bear false witness, and then had him stoned and gave the field to Ahab. And then Elisha told them that they're going to eat Jezebel's body, the dogs are going to eat Jezebel's body at the gates, and all of that fun stuff. So this was God saying, "I'm going to use Jehu as the instrument to bring revenge back on the blood of Naboth for what Jezebel and Ahab had done to him." And so it says that Jehu got his guys together and got in a chariot, and when he heard that Joram was wounded in Jezreel, that he started heading to Jezreel. And as he was getting closer to the city, one of the watchmen, the king, Joram, sent one of the watchmen, said, "Go out and find out if Jehu means peace." And so the watchman went out and said, "Are you coming in peace?" And he goes, "What is peace to me?" He goes, "Join me." And so it says that the other watchman's looking and going, "Hey, the watchman went out, Joram, and he didn't come back. He's actually still with Jehu." And he goes, "Okay, I want you to go out." You know this story? And he goes, "I want you to go out and find out if he was coming in peace." And so that watchman went out and said, "Jehu, are you coming? You know, do you mean peace?" And he said, "What is peace to me? You know, join me." And so that watchman joined. And when the king saw that that's what was happening, he went and got Ahaziah, who had come to see if he was okay. He said, "Hey, let's go out together and see if, you know, what Jehu's doing, and you know, if he might be peaceable." And so it says that they went out, and Jehu was riding hard. He was going after him. And so they went out and said, "Do you mean peace?" And he goes, "What's peace to me?" And basically it said that Joram turned his chariot and went running and said, Ahaziah, you know, this is treachery, this is treachery." And it said that Jehu drew his bow, put an arrow through from back to front through the heart of Joram. Joram died. Ahaziah escaped and went and hid. They found him, and they killed Ahaziah. You all know the story? Jehu's the guy that God used to do that, and he would ultimately be king. And not only that, after he had killed Joram and Ahaziah, he went and it says that Ahab had 70 other sons. And so he went and killed the, and I'll get into the whole story, but he basically got those who were watching over the sons of Ahab to give up the sons of Ahab. He killed the 70 sons of Ahab, and then he killed the those that were watching over the 70 sons of Ahab, those who basically were, what's the word I'm looking for, to Ahab. They were loyal. There you go. To Ahab. And not only that, he found out, he went after the 42 sons of Ahaziah, and he had them killed. And then he went to, the temple of Baal, and he went in and he said, Ahab worshiped Baal. Jehu is going to, you know, be the ultimate worshiper of Baal, but he was lying. He was trying to get them all worked up and so that they would all come to the temple. And so he got all of the prophets of Baal, all of the priests to come in and prepare for worship. And when they had all come in and prepared for worship, he told his guys, nobody leaves. They all die. And so, you know, interesting, this guy, he's kind of, you know, he's certainly avenging what God had called him to do. And it almost looks like he's doing the right things, you know, as far as God. But it said after that, that he continued to walk in the ways of his father, Jeroboam of Nebat, and worship the golden calves. So he removed the Baals, and he hated the fact that they had, you know, basically taken the people of the northern tribes of Israel into this idolatry of Jezebel because they wanted to worship the golden calves, not the Baals of the Canaanites and the Sidonians, basically. Pretty wild, huh? That's this guy, Jehu. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah, brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him because they said he is the son of who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, after he killed those two, killed all of the prophets of Baal, killed the 70 sons of Ahab, the 42 sons of Athaliah, all of their loyal people, and then killed the prophets and the priests of Baal, it says he went into Jezreel, and there was Jezebel. She was all painted up, wearing her royal queenly headdress, and said, is anybody in there with me? And it says that there were two or three eunuchs up there, and he said, throw her out the window. And so they threw her out the window. She hit so hard that blood splashed on the building and on Jehu as he was standing there in the horses. And as Jehu went in, he said, go pick her up and bury her. By the time they got back, the servant said, all that's left is the skull and the bones. And so the dogs had come and eaten all her flesh in the meantime, just as God had said. Pretty, pretty wild stuff. Yes, it says that, and yes, that's what happened. And now, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, is still in the picture. Her mother is gone. Her only grandson that is left is gone. And it says, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. So he's the last of the line, all right? Ahaziah is the last of the line. This is the rest of the story doesn't come up, he's it. He's the last of the kingly line of David, of the covenant promise to David that there would be a king from his line sitting on the throne. You understand that? This is almost like a bummer. Satan almost won through these, you know, through the northern tribe, and then Ahab and Jezebel and their daughter Athaliah and their influence on these other kings. It almost ends right here. Except as she is, this is the last of the kingly line, and then just to make sure, she starts wiping out all of the rest of those who might have a claim, who might have a blood connection to David or to the throne. She is going to end it. This is Satan's plan. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, and that is the daughter of Jehoram, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Athaliah was not aware that one of the Ahaziah's wives, remember he was only 22 years old when he started, so he's very young, he doesn't have a lot of heirs, and she evidently isn't aware that this one wife is pregnant with a possible heir. And Jehoshabeth, who it turns out is married to Jehoiada the priest, the wife of Jehoiada, was overseeing this and stole her away, hid her in the temple. And so Ahaziah's seed was being protected, which was the continuation of the covenant promise through David. Even though Athaliah and Satan, the enemy of God, thought that they had wiped out the covenant promise and the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would then give his life for the sins of the world, God had everything arranged down to the last life. Isn't that something? And put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, and the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah. So this was the daughter of Jehoram, the king of Judah. Ahaziah's sister was married to a godly man who was Jehoiada. Hid him from Athaliah, so she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So she wiped everybody out. She thought she had done it. Satan thought he had thwarted God's plan of redemption. She is ruling and reigning without a clue to the fact that not only the rightful heir, but the continuation of the posterity of Judah and God's covenant promise to David was actually living in the temple, being protected by the priesthood. But she's about to find out. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. I like that. It was time. So God obviously speaking to this man, it says Jehoiada strengthened himself. He prepared himself, no doubt, you know, serving before the Lord and in prayer and all those things, knowing that it was time to come. He strengthened himself because he was going to lead the priests and the priesthood to bring this to light. And they were going to make this seven-year-old king, because he was the rightful heir. It was time for Athaliah to find out that she had in fact failed. He strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. Those are of the military. Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehoahaz, and these other guys with hard names. And they went through Judah, gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah, the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to him, "Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David." And here it is. And so he's revealing what God has done and faithful to his promise and who, in fact, this child was. "This is what you shall do. One third of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. One third shall be at the king's house and one third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears, the large and small shields which had belonged to King David, that were in the temple of God, and he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king, and they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, that is the law. So this man, Jehoiada, obviously had preserved the scriptures, and we know that the command for all of the kings was that they were to take the testimony or the book of the law, Deuteronomy, and they were to write it themselves as their own copy, and they were to constantly be reading the book of the law. And so he was given the testimony. No doubt he would probably be, set out to start writing it as he would become king at some point. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason, treason." And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." So they seized her. She went out by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And so that reform would return through this godly priest. It was the kings that were supposed to, carry that out amongst the children of Israel. Jehoshaphat was a king that did that to a certain extent, but he had his faults and would fall into sin at times. But now they're going to raise up through a godly priest, a godly king. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, the king, the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal, tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. He set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and they went through the upper gate to the king's house, set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Very interesting. And so we see that, you know, through Jezebel and then their daughter Athaliah, you know, what God, or the Satan's plan, you know, to thwart God's plan of redemption. And it's interesting, even this guy Jehu, who God had called, he raised Jehu up and he said, I'm going to use you to carry this about. And he did what the Lord had instructed him to do, and he tore down the Baals and the temple and killed all of the priests. And yet, it was almost as if reform, there was a certain reform that came, but it was only to return to their wayward worship of the golden calves. The children of Judah and the southern tribes are going to still struggle with this. With what Jezebel had done by bringing in this idolatry and then the influence that it had on the southern tribes. And the reason why I'm saying this is because Jesus himself in his revelation through John warns part of the church at the end of the age that they have allowed that prophetess Jezebel to still have an influence in what has been set apart as the church and is only to worship the Lord. That not only did, you know, through Athaliah did they attempt and come very close to ending the promise, but the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of the world and everything else is still at work trying to do the same thing to the church. They lost at the cross, but they have not stopped trying to bring an ungodly influence amongst God's people in the church. And it's a very serious warning that we need to take seriously. And I'm going to tell you that it is found today in what the church is adopting in secular humanism, these social programs, social justice, race, critical race theory. And it's going to come to fruition through this Equality Act that our government is trying to pass to silence the people of God who know the truth. And it's only the gospel that can bring peace to the people and unity, true unity and peace. What they are doing, everything that, and the church sadly is adopting a lot of this stuff. It's just golden calves, sadly, that are being offered by our culture and by our society. Jehu, I think, was a woke guy. And he did dispense all kinds of social justice, didn't he? The end result was secular humanism, cultural, social constructs of false worship. Listen, none of those things will resort in the people of God turning to God. None of them will. None of what is being forced down society's throat as a new morality to replace true morality, which we stand for, which is the Word of God. None of it is going to turn the people where they need to worship God in spirit and truth. It's just divisive and drawing people away from what is right and what is true. And I hope I'm not upsetting anybody, but that's where I stand. Sadly, that's not where everybody stands in the church. The gospel is not white, it is not black, it is not Jewish or Gentile, it is not male or female, it is not any of those things that today's social constructs and neo-psychology are guilt-tripping everybody about. The gospel is just truth for everybody that will hear and believe. But here's the warning. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. It speaks of purification and judgment. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Look, there's some good things going on, and this is the warning. This is the warning to one of the states of the church at the end of this dispensation of grace. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eating sacrifice to idols, to compromise. That's what it's talking about, compromising sexual immorality. Look, we know that many of the worship of the Ashtaroths and the gods and the deities of those days had to do with temple prostitution, sensuality, all of those other things. Look at the church today. It is okay to live with somebody of the opposite sex out of wedlock, to hook up. We wink, wink, we nod, nod. Sexual immorality, the idea behind it is more than just fornication. It is that which is outside of what God has said is a relationship that he has ordained between a man and a woman. So that covers LGBTQ A to Z plus, because they put plus now so that it can just include anything. It's sexual immorality. That plus, here's the scary thing when you think about it, and I've been reading a lot of this stuff, they're leaving what this equality thing, this Equality Act is open-ended. You understand that there are people on earth today and groups on earth today that are trying to convince our culture that pedophilia is okay. Perversion. The other thing that it says that was left after Jehu had gotten rid of the Baal worship, but the turn them back to the golden calves, were all the perversion, the perverted people of the land. I don't know how many, I've talked about it before, I don't know how many know this, but there were some guys on the west side of the state of Michigan that were arrested for bestiality. These things are, there's perversion. This is a perverted culture and world that we live in today. Is that the plus? Are we going to, as a culture and a society, as a church, are we going to also wink at that? We just going to accept these things? God's not. He's already spoken on these things. Oh, we can't say that. You might hurt little Johnny's feelings. Look, sin, there's a wage for sin. And I will guarantee this, Satan's going to give you that. He's going to pay you. God wants to save you from all of that through his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't, and here's the sad thing. I don't know how many of you know Schuller. Schuller wrote a book, and he said one of the most awful things you could say about a person is that they're a sinner. That's Schuller. And much of the church, the liberal side of, they say, yeah, you know, let's not call anybody a sinner. That's horrible. Look, you don't have to teach your child to sin. You have to train your child up in the way that they should go. You have to train your child in doing right more than you do, right? Well, Jezebel, that influence is still a part of Satan's program, and he wants to trip the church up, God's people. And God, Jesus says, look at the end, this is still going to be his program, and some of you are going to fall for it. Jesus said, if they hate you, they hate me. They persecuted you, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Just get ready for it. We don't compromise. Well, I better not say it because, boy, they sure are going to hate me if I do. If it's truth, if it's right, no. You say it, we stand upon it. I know I'm not real popular probably in this world today, but. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. A lot of this capitulation to these social programs, the social constructs that they're claiming is a neo or new morality is going to sicken the church. Indeed, I will cast her in the sick bed. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast to what you have, the truth. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. He, and this is a prophecy of Christ, shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Look, that's his place. You know, I was thinking about this. I shall give power. I will give to him. I will give power over the nations. That's not my place. As much as I'd like to be able to speak in, you know, our leadership in this, and the world leadership would do. Yeah, the frustration is we're going to watch this continue to crumble at the influence of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of this world. Christ is going to come. He's going to rule. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I don't know why, I just have to speak directly at what's going on. I'm reading so much stuff. The woke church, the relevant church, the this church, the that church. You know, they're categorizing everything in order to bring division. There are six things God hates, yea, seven, and one of them is those who sow discord among the brethren. Now, there will be those that say that what I am saying by standing upon the truth is bringing discord and division, and that's a lie. The discord and division comes from the lies and the untruths of these cultural things that are coming in, and we need to stand against them. We need to just hold the Word of God like God holds the Word of, you know, His own Word. We need to be very careful. And yes, we need to do it gently and in love. I'll speak to you guys a little bit little bit more directly than if God brings somebody in who's still struggling with it. But truth is truth. Satan tried to end God's promise of salvation. And he did it more than once, and he's still trying to do it today through what the world is offering. And we have no part in that. Amen. Our part, we are the firstborn church. We are the firstborn of the one who was the firstborn over death, the firstborn into resurrection, the firstborn of God who came in the likeness of God but gave his life for us. That's the only hope. That's the only hope that we have in this world has at this point. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, that transforming work, Lord, would be at work here with us first. Lord, that you would give us clear discernment of the world's morality. Lord, we know that the plan is to shut up those who have always stood for truth by giving a voice and a platform for those who are bringing the lie. And Lord, mostly though, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we can love the way that you love. Lord, I get frustrated and I get mad, and I know my thoughts are not what they should be at times. But I just pray that you would help us to be the church, not loving by closing our eyes or compromising, but loving by being salt and being light in this world, Lord. Just thank you and I praise you, Lord. Just be with your church. Bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.